What a wonderful gift to be gathered here to worship, to be in each other's presence, and to praise and pray and think about and contemplate on this season of Advent. Let me lead you in a prayer before we take a look at scriptures. We're going to take a look at three scriptures, and I'm going to read just snippets of the story. Each of those snippets come in a much larger story, and as I read those snippets, just a couple of verses, I invite you to bring to mind, you know, the larger story in which they fit. Let me lead you in a prayer. God, what a grace it is to be able to lift up our souls to you and in this moment transcend the troubles and difficulties of the world in which we live. We thank you too that in this time we can lift up our souls to your word that promises to give life, that promises to make us alive to Jesus, who is the Christ. And so even right now, we pray for the gift of your Spirit, that you would illuminate our hearts, open our minds, give us the power to grasp the wonder of his presence in this world and in our lives and in the future to come. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So, Genesis 1, 1 to 3, and then Luke, and then Colossians. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And in the Gospel of Luke, Luke 2, 6, 7, "And while they were there," that is Mary and Joseph, "the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." And then Colossians 1:15-17. "He," that is Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And he is... And we'll read just that far to verse 17, sorry. "In him and through him all things were created." Well, on a very cold night in December 2009, he was loaded into a cargo plane in eastern Czechoslovakia. And from there, eastern Czechoslovakia, he was flown across continents, thousands of miles to the south, to eventually land up at the old Pajeta Conservatory in Kenya. He was returning home to the place of his birth, back to the African plains from which he had been taken when he was only 2 years old. He was going back on a rescue mission a rescue mission for his species. But a picture in the October 2019 National Geographic tells the story of how the mission failed. The picture shows him breathing his last breath. He is lying on the ground with his thick knees curled up underneath him, and his great body with its gray, leathery skin is sloped to the side. His snout with its double horns rests in the dirt, and his eyes look dark and sad, as if he knows what is happening. In the photo, there is a man who is with him. His name is Joseph Wakira. And the two, man and animal, press their heads together as if communicating their goodbye. It's a terribly haunting image, for what is happening in the picture is the death of the last northern white rhino, the last male northern white rhino. There are now no more of them. Not one. There is now only emptiness and a great dark void where they once roamed the grasses of Africa in the hundreds of thousands. When I look at the picture, I think to myself that I might have to go away somewhere. That I might have to go away somewhere quiet and go for a very long time. You know, go somewhere with this picture of this dying animal and his caretaker. Sit in silence in the presence of God and ask God to help me to feel something. To feel the sorrow and the immense tragedy of the death of Sudan, the last and final male northern white rhino. How grievously far we've come from the wonder and the delight, the exuberance of those first creation days when God speaks the world into being, where God calls out, you know, let there be this and let there be that, and seahorses and sea lions and squirrels and sparrows and northern black rhinos and southern black rhinos and Javan rhinos and Sumatran rhinos and greater one-horned rhinos all find their life and their exuberance, their vitality by the word of God's mouth and the desire and delight of his heart. It's a created world that God treasures, makes him sing inside. A world that reflects the wonder and the beauty and the delight of God himself. A world that, as we know, is the self-revelation of God. This is how God tells us who God is. It's a world of which God says time and again in that creation story, this is good. This is good. This is very, very, very good. It's a world that looks to God for its care and for its food, of which it is said God is loving toward all that God has made. And above all, it's a world that is the creation of God, which means that above all else, Sudan, this last male northern white rhino, was not a subspecies of rhinoceros, nor is he or was he an essential piece of an environmental ecosystem. But first of all, above all else, Sudan was a beloved creature of the Creator God. And you better believe it. That it was not just Sudan who died that day. It was for sure something of God's own heart. In the Gospel of Luke, we are told that Mary, you know, gives birth, and then she takes Jesus, wraps him in clothing, and she lays him in a manger. She lays him in a manger, in other words, an animal's feeding trough. Most probably in a room in a home that was set aside for the animals that the family kept. And it's because of the mention of the manger that animals appear in the Christian interpretation of Jesus' birth. This goes back to the earliest Christians. And it was understood that Jesus was born among animals, and that the animals came to worship Jesus too. Ambrose, for example, who lived in the late 300s, he stands in an already long history when he refers to the prophet Isaiah in his interpretation of Luke's gospel. And in the prophet Isaiah, we read, "The ox knows its master, and the donkey its owner's manger." Jesus was born among the animals, says Ambrose. And it's a fascinating and wonderful perspective on Jesus, for Jesus now is not only the Savior of humankind, but he is also the owner, the master, the Lord and Savior of animal kind. The image of Jesus born among the creatures of the earth comes to full expression in Paul's letter to the Colossians. And in that letter that we have read, the few verses there, Paul is speaking about the supremacy of Christ. And he says, the Son who is born in an animal's feeding trough, that Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven, things on earth, things visible and invisible. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So Paul declares Jesus as the Lord of creation, and it's Jesus' word that brings the world and all of its wondrous creatures into being. And Isaiah's ox and donkey, they know their creator, and they look to their creator for life. And they worship the creator who has given them life. It's a classic Old Testament image that we see time and again in the Psalms and the prophets, where the creatures of God's earth look to their Creator for food and for life. You know, in my Christian experience, I've heard a great deal about, you know, how human beings are created in the image of God, and how, you know, the creation of human beings in the image of God sort of stands at the pinnacle. It's the climax of the creation story. In other words, we are the supreme creatures of the earth. We stand above the rest. But there's also another tradition, and we see it, for example, in Psalm 104. There's another tradition that sees human beings as just one other creature of the many creatures of God's creation. I was reminded, thinking about this, of St. Francis of Assisi, who is the patron saint of animals. And he is often depicted, you know, in art as being surrounded by creatures of the forest. Francis talked about the animals as being our brothers and sisters, because he knew that we all come from the same source and we're all fed by the same hand. We're going to sing his song shortly. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice with us and sing. The child born in an animal's trough, the child who we look to for our food and life and future, the child that we share with the animals is the child that we share with the animals. We worship with the sights and the sounds and the smell of a cow barn. And the manger reminds us that we worship and wait for the Lord of the animals. So I want to go back to that creation verse in Genesis. Those verses, in many ways, capture the entire gospel story. First, there is God, the creator, the main actor, and the heavens and the earth and all of the creatures of the heavens and the earth are created by this God. The world of plants and animals in the scripture is not, first of all, the environment, nor is it an ecosystem. It's not nature, and it's certainly not the result of some chance happening. The world of plants and animals, first of all, is theocentric and theological. In other words, first of all, it is the creation of God. Sudan, above all else, was a creation of God. So we have the main character and what it means for the creation. And then second, we have the formlessness and the emptiness and the darkness. The formlessness and emptiness and darkness of that pre-creation non-world. The Hebrew here, the Hebrew words are translated, the Hebrew is tohu vabohu, and these words carry the idea of formlessness and shapelessness and senselessness and confusion. It's pre-creation chaos. It's everything that is not life. Everything that is contrary to life, everything that is a threat to peace and goodness and harmony and the togetherness that the Lord of creation wants for this world. So there is the creator and the chaos and then the hovering spirit. The hovering spirit of God is over the darkness and the chaos. And the Spirit here is a sign of hope for the chaos. Even the darkness and the chaos are not left alone. It's like, you know, the chaos is waiting for a world to be born, waiting for the Creator to act, waiting for the Creator to speak, waiting for the Creator to speak words like, let there be light, let there be wonder and beauty and delight. And I suggest to you that this scenario is getting played out today, in the here and now. God the Creator in love with His creation. God the Creator who treasures in His heart the creatures of the world. God the Creator who delights in what He has made, who tends and cares for His creation. And then there is the chaos of hunting northern white rhino to extinction. The chaos of coal mines polluting river systems and poisoning multitudes of fish to death. The chaos of abandoned mines all across Canada, leaving behind mountains of arsenic poison. Enough arsenic poison in Canada to take out the entire human population. Like, if you think COVID-19 is a threat to our existence, you need to research arsenic poison. And so it is still today. The chaos needs a word from God. We need a word from the Lord of creation. The Lord of creation who we wait for and worship with the animals. And that Lord has spoken. Jesus has spoken of His wonder, His delight and care for the animals of the creation of God. Jesus has declared Himself to be the Word that speaks at creation, giving life to all things, calling all things into being. Jesus has declared Himself to be the Lord and Savior, yes, even of the animals, for it is in Him and through Him and for Him that all things have been created. It is the Lord of creation who speaks these words into our hearts, even right now today, wanting to create in us His own mind and His own heart wanting us to look at and see the animals of God's creation, and to see in them the heart and love of their Savior and Lord. There are now, today, in the world, only two remaining northern white rhinos. They are both females related to Sudan. Their names are Fatu and Najin, and I wouldn't be able to tell you who is who, but there they are. Sadly, both Fatu and Najin were unable to get pregnant by natural means with once living males. And now the only hope of preserving in any way on planet Earth the northern white rhino is through in vitro fertilization, taking eggs harvested from Najin and Fatu and fertilizing them with preserved male sperm. In one of the videos I watched, the caretakers and protectors of these last two living northern white rhinos talk about their work as their calling and vocation. The men are Christians, and they begin every day at the Olpejeta Preserve. They begin every day by reading their Bible together and with prayer. And they pray that God would protect and preserve his creatures. And after they pray that God would protect and preserve his creatures, they go out and they keep watch 24 hours a day. They keep watch of the animals, protecting them from those who might harm them. That's the way that they are waiting and worshiping. That's the way that they are living out the heart of Jesus who we wait for. Jesus born in a manger, the one that we wait for, is the Savior of creation, the Lord and Master of the animals. He is the Lord who loved Sudan, the Lord who put Sudan on the plains of Africa, the Lord who put Sudan on the plains of Africa in order to flourish and thrive. Would that his dream for his world, be born in our hearts today. Let me lead you in a prayer. Lord, when you called this creation into being, so filled was your heart with wonder, delight, love. As we worship and wait for you, Lord, we pray for your heart to live within us. We pray that alongside of you, we might care for and feed, protect and preserve your animals. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.